Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
If you would raise your hand if you need a Bible this morning, maybe you left yours at home or in the car, and you wave at our ushers, they'll be happy to pass one to you. While they're doing that, Brian mentioned that you can drop your connection card in the offering tower. Sometimes people who are new ask me, do you not take an offering around here? We're happy to receive your money, all right? But we do it in the offering tower there in the back. It's between the two doors as you exit out, and you can just drop it right in there, okay? All right. We're continuing in this series, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And today I think we're down about verse 33 in Matthew 5. So if you want to turn over there with me, Matthew 5, verse 33. And I have to tell you that, you know how you get songs in your head and they just won't go away? Well, that can be good and bad, all right? When it's a worship song, that's great. It's just going over in your head and there's truth being spoken and worship that's happening there and all. But when it's a song from your past that really wasn't necessarily worship-related, it can be different. And that's happened to me this week. As I've been working through this message, I cannot get Billy Joel's song, Honesty, out of my head. All right? It just keeps going over and over. How many of you know the song? There's a few of you, yeah. It's an older one. Some of you are too young to remember. Honesty. And this is the part that kept going over my head. Honesty, it's such a lonely word. And because everyone is so untrue, honesty, hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. There's a problem with that. It's not mostly what we need. It's completely what we need. We're going to talk about this morning honesty. Jesus is going to talk about it. It's a tough one. I'll just warn you in advance, because Jesus starts dealing, in my own life, he starts dealing with some things. Is that completely honest? Is that completely clear and transparent? And, well, Lord, it's just a little embellishment. We can call it whatever we want. But Jesus, when he's going through the Sermon on the Mount here, he starts with the Beatitudes. And we went through all of that and these conditions, if you will, these things that are true, these true statements. And we go through that process. And then we get to verse 20. Verse 20 is a real turning point in this, because verse 20 basically says, Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And everybody thought they were really righteous. They were super righteous. He says, unless you do better than they do, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. He's introducing his kingdom as opposed to any other kingdom. He's introducing a new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. And he takes six illustrations to talk about the difference of this new kingdom compared to the old one in the way we think. We've gone through three of those, and today we're going to hit the fourth one. And I'll be honest, when I first started looking at this, I thought, Jesus, why did you put this particular one in there? It didn't seem to me to be important enough to make this list of six. If you're picking six things to illustrate this new kingdom, this one didn't seem important enough. The Lord reproved me of that as I went through it. Look with me, verse 33. He said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But he goes on, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I thought this was in the days before Clairol. But anyway, you know what he means. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. All right, let me show you a couple things in the scripture, and then I'm going to explain to you what Jesus is talking about, because you think, well, what does he mean? Don't take an oath. Don't swear falsely. What is the heart of what he's saying here? If you look back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, I believe it is, Leviticus 19, verse 12, this is one of the verses he's referring back to, because in Leviticus 19, 12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord, the name of your God, I am the Lord. In other words, you aren't supposed to say, in God's name, I'm going to do this. I promise you, I swear. As a matter of fact, and I don't use this phrase, it is disrespectful to the Lord, but I've heard people say, by God, I'm going to do it. All right? Basically, you're swearing, you're making an oath. in God's name, I'm going to do something. I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to follow through. In the Old Testament, he said, don't swear falsely by my name. Don't attach my name to something you don't intend to do. All right, so he's talking about that. Now look with me, another book over at Numbers, chapter 30, in verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then it goes on. It talks more about vows. It talks about a woman or a daughter who makes a vow. And the day you hear of it, the husband or the father can break that vow. And the day he can hear it. But if he waits, he can't. And there's a whole bunch of stuff about vows and things. But the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if you will, it was, if you're making a vow and you're doing this in God's name, you better keep your word. That means something. All right? That this is kind of old covenant thinking. Jesus comes along, he's introducing new covenant, a new way of thinking. He says, I don't want you to make an oath at all. I don't want you to vow by heaven. I don't want you. The Pharisees had that created this unique system where you could vow by certain things and it mattered, and you could vow by other things and you wouldn't necessarily have to keep your word. For example, you could vow by the altar in the temple and you didn't have to necessarily honor that. But if you vowed by the gold on the altar, well, that was a higher vow and you need to keep that. And so there was this common practice of making vows, of making oaths. I swear I'm going to do this. I swear by heaven I'm going to do this. I swear on my firstborn's head I'm going to do this, all right? We can still see some of that today. I make an oath. I'm trying to emphasize that you can trust me. Jesus isn't against oaths. He's not against swearing, if you will, in that sense, a commitment that we would make. There have been those, as a matter of fact, the Quakers were this way, there have been other religious groups who would not go into a court of law and put their hand on the Bible and swear. And so, and even today, we make allowances in court for someone who has a religious objection because of the verse and what Jesus said. He said we shouldn't swear, we shouldn't make an oath, and so they will let them affirm that they're going to tell the truth. But the whole goal of that, the whole reason they set that up, is they want you to come in and have something bigger than yourself that would compel you to tell the truth. But Jesus says, you don't need to make an oath. You don't need to swear by certain things as a demonstration that you're going to keep your word. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say what you mean what you say. He said, this is my kingdom. This is my new kingdom, my new covenant. By the way, in case you're wondering, if you have to go into court and they ask you to put your hand on the Bible, it is not wrong to do so. Jesus wasn't talking about that. How do I know that? Because Jesus himself made several oaths or commitments. So did the Apostle Paul. So we see it also in the book of Hebrews that God himself, matter of fact, I think we have that verse, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And then he goes, is it the verse before or the one before where it says he takes an oath? I don't know if it's up there. Let me back up and see. I think it's either the verse before it or after it, where it says that God swore. The whole idea is that he was saying something, and he says, you know what? There is no one greater than myself to swear by, to commit by. He swore by himself. Exactly. He swore by himself. So again, Jesus isn't talking about oaths here. So if you have to go into court and lay your hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, that is not wrong for a believer to do. That's not what Jesus is saying. What is the heart of what he's saying here in Matthew 5? He's saying, I want you to be truthful. I want you to be honest. Because it is within the heart of people, of human beings. It is there, at least in the flesh, to lie, to deceive, and to be deceived. When Eve, who sinned first, and by the way, women, I'm not picking on you, okay? I'm just stating the fact. She sinned first. She took the fruit first. Adam was right there with her, and he took it. She took it, but Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He took it. She was deceived. The enemy wants to come, and he wants to deceive. That's what he wants to do. He wants to deceive you. He wants to deceive me. Adam, in one sense, I feel like has greater responsibility. He wasn't deceived. He willingly knew what he was doing. He took it anyway. But deception is the tool the enemy uses in our life. I want to just talk to you heart to heart a little bit here. I have, through the years, tried to walk alongside a lot of people to encourage and to help. I have been unsuccessful in walking alongside and seeing God do tremendous work in someone's life who will not be honest. I would go almost so far as to say, I've seen no one be helped if they wouldn't be honest. The scripture says that Satan is the father of lies. It's where he operates, is in lying. And if you and I operate in that area, there is not freedom. We do not experience the freedom that Jesus has for us. We don't experience the victory and the power that is ours. Because how does freedom come? The scripture says, what sets me free? Truth sets me free. Jesus is the truth, and what he says is the truth. And I believe that. I receive him, and I receive what he says about every situation and in everything. This is so important. And the Lord reproved me because I thought, Lord, why did you leave this in here? Why did you include this in the six examples? I'll tell you why. Because if this isn't right, nothing else is going to be right. Now, I want to establish something before we go on. I'm going to just ask you a simple question. It's yes or no. Okay? Are you a liar? Tell the truth. Yes. Yes. So am I. We say, not much, just everyone. If you've lied once, you're a liar. And I've lied more than once. So this message applies to all of us. Nobody's exempt here. We all just acknowledge we're liars. Now, it's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creation. I've been bought with a price. Jesus is in me. The Spirit of truth dwells in me. My flesh will still lie. It still will, but I don't have to, because the Spirit of truth dwells in me. My Father is no longer Satan. See, Jesus told the Pharisees that. He said, you lie, and you do these things because of your Father, because he's the father of lies. And then they got angry, and they said, at least we know who our Father is. If you ever think the Bible's boring, you haven't read it, because they basically accused him of being illegitimate. At least we know who our Father is. This is a huge, huge deal in telling the truth. Now, I want to talk to you in three specific ways about this. And this is, in some ways, I think, a very simple message today, but the application of it is not simple. Number one, and maybe the greatest, is you're going to have to be honest with yourself. Most of us lie to ourselves. As a matter of fact, James 1 said, be careful that we're not just a hearer of the word, that we're a doer and not just a hearer. Otherwise, we deceive our own selves. We basically lie to ourselves. If you will not be honest with yourself, it is very difficult to walk in freedom and victory. I would say impossible. And it's a challenging thing. Now, I don't think that most of the time in our lives that we lie to ourselves just for the sake of lying. I believe there's motivation, there's reason why we do this. And often it's because of experiences, hurts, wounds, damage that has taken place in our life. Sometimes when we were very young. And we learn ways to adapt. We learn ways to try to protect. We learn ways to try to feel whole. The problem is we're not whole. We're hurt. We're wounded in some way. We're not whole. And when in any area of my life where I'm not whole, the enemy likes to take advantage of that. Let me give you an example to demonstrate what I'm saying. How many of you have ever, you were working with someone, this could be a child, it could be a student, it could be an employee, but it was someone that you had certain responsibility over, and you're correcting something that needs to be corrected. You did this report, but it's not correct here. You made a mistake here. And their response to you was one of two. It was either, I know, I'm so sorry, I can't do anything right. I'm stupid, I can't do anything right. Anybody ever had that experience? Okay, that's damage speaking to you. By the way, it's also lies, because it's not true. If you do that to me, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to stop him and say, you know what? No, you made a mistake here. Do you know who makes mistakes? Humans, all right? You made a mistake here. That's okay, we can work through that. But what is a lie is the fact that you can't do anything right, that you're stupid, that you're no good, you mess everything up. That's a lie. Do you know a lie that was spoken to me? It was spoken to me by someone in authority when I was young, and it damaged my life for years and years and years. It was this lie: you never finish anything, Troy. You never finish anything. You never will. You'll never amount to anything because you never finish anything. It was a lie that went deep. So when someone tried to correct me, I was the opposite. I wasn't, I'm so stupid and wrong. No, I thought more of myself than that. All right? So I went the other direction, and it wasn't my fault. It's your fault or somebody else's fault. You ever had that conversation with someone? Nothing's ever their fault. Because if I acknowledge it's my fault, then I've got to deal with this hurt and this stuff inside. So it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. So we'll lie. We will lie to ourselves and we'll lie to others. Because it's not my fault. I have seen those two responses over and over and over again. There may be others, but I have seen that repeatedly in my own life and in other people's lives. The first place to have freedom is to be truthful with yourself. Is to acknowledge and say, you know what? This is wrong. This is sin. I messed up. Now, the enemy may want to push you too far so that you're in just self-condemnation, self-incrimination. I always mess up. I'm terrible. I'm awful. God doesn't even want anything to do with me. I mean, we get into this pattern, which again is a lie because he's the father of lies. Or we go the other way. No, I'm not going to acknowledge that. I'm not going to admit I was wrong. I remember before I got married, there was an older man who was a mentor in my life. And I remember him saying, Troy, the hardest words you'll ever say, and ones I say almost every day, either to my wife or my children, is, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? It's been great advice for me, but it is the hardest thing to say. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And mean it. I don't mean just say it, but really mean it. To acknowledge the truth to yourself. You have to. You must. There is a balance in this because I think, again, the enemy will want you to go too far one way or the other. You'll either acknowledge nothing. You're never wrong about anything. Anybody know people who are never wrong about anything? Mm-hmm. Don't look at them. Just raise your hand. All right. All right. I'm never wrong about anything. Or the other extreme, I'm self-loathing, and I'm wrong about everything. No, that's not true either. The truth is whatever the Lord speaks and reveals in that situation. You got to be honest with yourself. You need to be honest with others. Do you know, and I've preached this message, I'm not going to re-preach it right now. You can go back and listen. It's in the archives. I've preached it several times. I believe that we mess confession up in the church often. We don't understand what it means. And it becomes more of a ritual, a work that I do in order to put myself back in a righteous place, which I cannot do. I'm either been made righteous or I'm not righteous. Do you understand that? It's not a work I do to make myself righteous. So confession cannot be a work I do to make myself righteous. I didn't get unright with God, and now I have to make myself right with God again. That is bad teaching. It's bad theology. Because what happens to you if you sin, let's say, and you're not right with God, and you die? But you don't get it confessed. Do you go to heaven or hell? I mean, here's where it gets so confused. Yeah, the answer is, yes, I go to heaven if I'm truly born again. I have been made righteous, and that doesn't change. But if I really believe this idea that somehow I made myself unrighteous, and now I've got to make myself righteous again, I've got to restore this righteousness, I'm in trouble. No, once I have been made righteous, I can't make myself unrighteous. I can do unrighteous things. A righteous person can do unrighteous things, but it does not make them unrighteous. Just like an unrighteous person can do righteous things, but that doesn't make them righteous. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is an important, important truth. So I think we get confession all messed up because we use it as a tool of self-effort to put ourselves back in right standing with God. And I have a whole message on that. I don't have time to get into it this morning. But I do believe there's an appropriate place for confession. Scripture does talk about confession in the sense that I'm agreeing with God. I'm not lying anymore. I'm telling the truth. God, yes, this is wrong. Yes, this is not what you have for me. No, Lord, I did steal that. No, Lord, I did lie about that. No, Lord, I did look lustfully at that person. No, Lord, that is true. That is the truth. I agree with you about that. I don't have to be made right. My agreement with him doesn't make me righteous again. I was already righteous. My agreement with him allows me to speak the truth, to come into agreement with the truth. And when I come into agreement with truth, freedom goes along with that. Power goes along with that, agreeing with the truth. Do you understand the distinction here? Because it's a very important distinction. And if you don't, I encourage you to listen to that message, and I'll have to find out where it is. I have to go back and look in the archives. But this is really, really important. But we, to confess to the Lord, is agreeing with him. But do you know where the scripture talks about confession? And this is the part of confession we don't like. Do you know where it talks about confession? It's in James 5. And you know it says who we should confess to? Each other. Everybody ready? Just turn to your neighbor, confess something you don't want anybody to know. All right, right now. No, we don't want it. Now, I'm not coming to church again, right? I thought this would be really cool. Now, I'm not a Facebook person. You guys know that. I don't do Facebook, Twitter. I don't do any social media, okay? I'm a dinosaur. I just don't do any of that, okay? But I thought it'd be really cool because I understand that on Facebook you have a status, right? Do I understand that correctly? That you have a status, you're single or you're in a relationship or whatever status you put on there. What if our status was whatever sins we were struggling with right that moment? To put that on Facebook. Okay, right now it's lust, envy, anger, and pride. Okay, those are my big four today that I'm struggling with. No, I'm doing better. No, I got to add lying to that because I really am not doing better. All right, what if that was your status on Facebook? Just put it right out there. That would be a good use for Facebook. Be humbling. Be truthful. What we usually put on Facebook or the other social media are these little glimpses of life that's not really life. It's just a moment in life. It's not really life as a whole. It's these little glimpses. And we judge life as a whole based on these little snapshots. And again, this is not a message about Facebook either, okay? It is a message about being honest. Can I tell you, great power comes in your life? The Lord releases great power when you're honest with yourself and when you're honest with other people. And for some of you right now, you've been struggling with something. And you've been struggling with it a while, and you've done everything you know to have freedom and victory in that. And part of the reason you're struggling is the next step for you is to be honest with someone. Now, I'm not saying just tell anybody. I'm not saying turn to just anybody around you and confess your deepest, darkest secret. But I am saying that God puts in all of our lives people at times where we're able to go and say, you know what, I'm really struggling here. I need to be honest. And I have done all I know to do. And I can't overcome this pornography issue. I cannot overcome. I am a habitual liar. I lie when I don't have to lie. I can't overcome the fact that I just am greedy. I love money and stuff. And I can't overcome it. And there is power in confession. And the coming and bringing it into the light with a trusted person, a spiritual, someone who can walk with you spiritually in that. Again, I'm not just saying anybody. In some cases, it's your spouse. In some cases, it's a pastor or a teacher. In other cases, it's just a Christian friend in your life that you know they're walking with the Lord. You can trust them. And by the way, when someone shares a deep secret with you, they need to be able to trust you. You need to hold that as a precious treasure. The only exception I would say to that is if there's danger, harm, imminent harm coming to them or someone else. Okay, that's where it gets more difficult, and sometimes you have to let people know. But most of the time, that's not the case. I mean, 99% of the time, that's not the case. But to be able to do this for one another, I can go back in my life and tell you. Well, let me give you a few examples. When the Lord first began working, I was about 18, 19, 20, I can't remember, somewhere in that frame. And the Lord really began to do a deeper work in my heart. And he began to speak to me about truthfulness and not lying. And this whole idea of going to someone And I remember having, as a matter of fact, I have a dear friend. He's still a dear friend. He was best man at my wedding. But I remember as a young man going to him and saying, hey, I'm really struggling here. I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. I'm meditating. I'm memorizing. I'm praying. I mean, I'm doing all the stuff I'm supposed to do, but I'm really struggling. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? And he did. There was great power in just having someone walk alongside and pray with you and to pray for you. And to also point out things. If you have a problem with lying, it's good to have somebody close in your life to say, hey, you know what? Sometimes I exaggerate. I don't tell the truth. Could you help me with this? That pastor friend, before he became a pastor, he was an evangelist. And he had a problem exaggerating. So he asked his wife to help him. Say, you know, I have a problem. I exaggerate. And that's not truthful. Would you help me with this? She said, I'd be happy to. The next meeting they were at, they were leaving that night. And she goes, you know, you asked me to help you. And you said something tonight that really wasn't truthful. And he goes, what'd I say? You said that in our last meeting, there were 200 decisions for Christ. She goes, there were 7. And that was an exaggeration. It wasn't truthful. As he's talking about this, it was hurtful. It was painful. And he at first he wanted to react, and then he realized, I asked her to do this. But there's real freedom and power in having someone who lovingly, graciously can come alongside and say, you know what? You asked me to help you with this, and what you said here, that wasn't really truthful. That wasn't completely truthful. It wasn't completely accurate. Now, can I say along with that, if you say something inaccurate and immediately, you know, and that happens to me a lot, I'll say something and immediately it's like the Holy Spirit will stop and say, is that really accurate? Like last week, I said there were 800, but I didn't know. Then I'm doubting, was it really 800 Bibles? Was it 600 Bibles? Was it 9? I didn't know, all right? It's okay if you say something to back up. You know, wait a second. I just told you something. I'm not sure it's that. I think it was, but I'm just not sure. That people give you a lot of grace there, all right? Because you're trying to be honest. You're trying to be accurate. And I encourage you, if you say something and immediately you realize, wait a second, I'm not sure, then stop it. Stop the conversation and say, wait a second, can I back up? I just told you something and I'm not sure that's completely accurate. Or maybe I am sure and I was just embellishing a little bit. That's not completely accurate. Folks will give you a tremendous amount of grace in all of that. It's when you're caught in a lie that's harder, much harder. Be honest with yourself and be honest with each other. It's great to have people in your life that will, I hate the term accountability because it sounds kind of, I don't know, harsh in some ways, but that really is what it is. Someone who's coming alongside and helping, assisting me accomplish the goals that I've already said I want to accomplish. I want to tell the truth. I want to be honest and accurate in what we say and do. And then, most importantly, is you got to be honest with God. You got to be honest with Him. I remember as a young man, and I began to share some things with someone that I trusted, who was older, that I had done. And they said, you know, you really should just go before the Lord and acknowledge that this was wrong, this is sin. This isn't God's plan for you. It isn't His best. And I thought, I don't want to talk to God about this stuff. This is bad. I mean, there's almost this image in our mind that God can't hear that. His ears are pure, you know. He's going like, oh, don't talk to me about that. You're not going to defile God. He already knows. He already knows. As a matter of fact, He knows more than you do. So tell Him. Surrender to Him. Lord, what you say, I believe. In everything, Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I'm not going to try to lie to you. You're not going to win anyway if you do. You see, that's going to be, to me, one of the saddest things I read in the Bible. Is in Matthew 7. We'll get to it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because that's where it is. And Jesus says there are going to be many at the end of the age, at the end of time, many who come and say, Lord, Lord, look at all we did in your name. We even cast out demons. Now, did they really? I don't know, but they thought they did. We assume they did. They cast out demons. They healed people. They did miracles in his name. And he said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You lied to yourself, you lied to others, and you tried to lie to me, but you can't. You can't lie to me, I know. I want you to look with me. Turn to Psalm 32, and then we're going to wrap up with this. Matter of fact, Lori, if I could ask you to come play. Psalm 32. This wasn't on the overhead, or at least I didn't give it to them. But so just turn with me, Psalm 32. Look what David is writing here, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Notice the tense of these verbs. Whose transgression is forgiven, already forgiven. Whose sin is already covered. And by the way, this is old covenant. Our sin now is not covered. It is cleansed. That is the new covenant teaching. It's no longer covered. It's cleansed. It's done away. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, no willfulness. No, matter of fact, in Matthew 7, that's what it says. He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, workers of your own will, doing your own thing. I never knew you." He says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Notice this, "in whose spirit there is no deceit," no lying. No lying. Look with me. Hold your finger there because we're going to come back. Look with me at one other place. Turn over to Proverbs 6. I looked it up because I'm always quoting this to you guys and I can never remember the reference. So this week I looked it up. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates. We should highlight. If God says he hates something, we ought to know what it is. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. The first one we've talked about a lot, haughty eyes, pride. God hates pride. You understand why? That's how Satan came at him, with pride. But notice what the second one is. A lying tongue. Now, let's keep reading, because pride is first, but only lying is mentioned twice in this. It's twice in the seven things. He goes on, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. You could technically say that that's lying a third time, but I didn't include it. Feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Twice. In the seven things that God says he hates, twice he says, I hate lying. He didn't say he hates liars, because he would hate all of us, and he does not. He says, I hate lying. Go back with me to Psalm 32. For when I kept silent about my lying, because that's what we've been talking about, my transgression, my sin, there's a spirit who has no deceit, but when I kept silent, when I tried to keep it all in, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But notice what happens here in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. You already knew it. You already knew everything about it. I just simply agreed with you and said, God, I'm not going to lie to you. I know what you say. This is sin. This is wrong. I acknowledge it to you. I did not cover my iniquity, my willfulness. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. He already has. And when I bring it to him, not only am I experiencing his forgiveness, I'm experiencing his freedom and his power, because I'm lining up in the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lies will never set you free. The truth. If you ask the Lord this week, if you ask the Holy Spirit, would you make me more sensitive to anything that I would speak or think or be engaged in that's false, that's not true, you'll be amazed what he shows you this week. I promise you, you'll be amazed. I want you to bow your heads with me. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What's he saying? Have you been lying to yourself? Or to others? Or trying to lie to God? I say trying because you can't lie to him. He knows. But you're trying. If the Holy Spirit's showing you something or things, areas in your life where you just haven't been honest, would you just go to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I acknowledge. I agree with you. That is sin. That's wrong. I've been lying to myself, trying to cover it up, act like it's not wrong. But it's wrong. And if as you do that, all of a sudden you have thoughts or feelings of condemnation and guilt and all, that's from the enemy. That is not from the Holy Spirit. When you and I are honest, the Holy Spirit does not condemn us. He does not. He rejoices in that. He's rejoicing. He's singing. Jesus is singing over you in this moment as you're honest. So if there's condemnation or guilt that comes, thoughts that way, they're not from him. They're not from God. The enemy does that. Now, you may be prompted to be honest with some people. Sometimes people are harder than God. They struggle a little bit more with forgiveness and grace. In my life, I have gone to people, to be honest, and some have responded in a really gracious way, and I felt good about that. Some have not. But I still had freedom. I still was free. Whatever the Holy Spirit's telling you this morning, would you just respond to him and say, yes, I'll believe that. I'll do that. I'll receive that and walk that way. And I would tell you this. If being dishonest, embellishing, lying, if that's something that you struggle with, bring it into the light and out of the darkness. Lies do not like the light. They do not. They are dispelled when they're brought out of the darkness into the light. Prompting is we're still praying here. The enemy loves to take and push truth out of balance in our own life and in our application of that truth in other people's lives. So you're sitting there this morning and you think, I really hate what she's wearing today, and it'd be truthful for me just to tell her. That's not from the Lord, okay? You just reject that. And that's kind of silly, but sometimes you'll be amazed how many fights I get called into because people claim to be being truthful and honest and things that just probably were better not spoken. Don't let the enemy push this out of balance. Learn to discern what Jesus speaks as truth and what is just our opinion about something. Apply this in your family, in your work relationships, wherever you are. You say, if I acknowledge to them that I've been dishonest, they'll never trust me. Actually, the opposite is true. I have found that people trust you more because they sense in you a willingness to say, I want to walk with integrity. And even when I don't, I want to make it right. Lord, I pray today, help us. Help me. I want to be a man of integrity. I want my yes to be yes and my no, no. What I speak is truthful and accurate. And when it's not, Lord, I want to acknowledge that to myself, to others, to you. Lord, help us. Help us recognize the enemy as a liar. It's where he operates, and it's what he wants to bring into our life, into our families, into our homes, in our places we work, into our church. He wants to bring lies. He wants to speak them through us. So, Lord, today, move by your Spirit. Bring lies into the light. Expose them, Lord. Allow truth to set us free in every part of our life. And Lord, give us grace when we're dealing with others who are walking through this process too. If someone comes to us, give us a grace and a graciousness and a love that's supernatural. Lord, we pray that you would do all of this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.